I'd like to say Happy New Year to all of you. If I may just remind you, God is in this place. Would you be able to tell your neighbors that Happy New Year and God is in this place, brother or sister? Would you do that? Just turn to your neighbors. Yeah. The title of the message for today is They Are Not of the World. And would you think with me, Jesus is praying now. Now, my question to all of us is that a central activity or is that a random activity that Jesus does? Now think with me, because the fact that Jesus, who is our eternal high priest, who's completed with his sacrifice, is praying now for his people who are his children, is an amazing factor in our Christian life. Do you agree? Right? We tend to think, oh man, I gotta try hard this year. I better not, slip away. We think that in terms, don't we, right? But what an amazing, refreshing, powerful thing it is to know that Jesus is praying, and that's not a peripheral activity, but that's the central activity as a high priest. Isn't that amazing? And what does he pray for? What do you pray for? Remember, I ask this question every week because I want us to be involved, okay? I know I pray for what is in my heart. Somebody I can't even remember, I don't think I could pray, right? What is in the center of my heart, what is so central and so precious and important to me, I pray, right? And so, what is Jesus praying for? Jesus praying for his disciples, his children, okay? And the title of the message for today is They Are Not of the World. And that's a key phrase which will deter your life. Unless you know your identity as I am not of this world, it'll be all kind of like mushy, okay? So I just want to start with that kind of, statement. And this is the prayer of Jesus. And who's they? Okay. I continue to remind you. It refers to the disciples or the saints. It's not the world. He specifically specified that. I'm not praying for the world, but I am praying for the disciples. We see a sharp demarcation between saints and the world. In Jesus' heart, okay? I mean, that's how he is. And Jesus is saying they are not of the world, and that's what Jesus is praying. So what is the relationship between disciples, Christians, and the world? Right? And its proper understanding is vital for Christian life, I already stated. And what is the relationship? And Jesus will be praying the world hated them. And we just sang it too. Some of you may feel it, some of you don't feel it. Regardless what your feeling is, the truth is world hates disciples because they hate Christ. However, they must remain in this world. Oh, now that's a problem, isn't it? You must remain until his days are numbered. We just sang that too. I don't know how songs are picked out so perfectly. Might be the Spirit of God, right? But your days are numbered. Until that day that assigned, appointed in your life, you must remain, but the world will not let leave you alone. They're going to hate you, persecute you. And we saw that in John chapter 14, 15, 16, that they may even try to kill you. And that's been the story, certainly in first century and throughout the next 20 centuries. Even right now, okay? So, world hated them, but remember, he's praying for you. However, they must remain in the world that hates the disciples. In fact, I sent them. Jesus sent Christians into the world. To what? To live like the world? Does that make any sense? That does not make sense. I sent them into the world for a reason and purpose. What's the purpose, 22? Right? What's the purpose? I had to throw in there. I watched a movie last night. Soul, right? What's the purpose? That was a great movie, by the way. Okay? Therefore, Father, keep them. Okay? Jesus is praying audibly. Sometimes we pray loud. Sometimes we pray in a way you may not understand. We pray, isn't that how we pray? Jesus, I'm pretty sure during his public ministry, he prayed all the time. He did. And he prayed specifically in the early mornings. But nothing is recorded. But isn't it kind of interesting? John chapter 17 is recorded, and obviously because it was audible to John. And by the help of the Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he recorded it, right? And that's God's work. Why? So that we may be encouraged, strengthened, established. And perhaps, if I may add, that we may know his heart. Okay? Today, I just want to jump right into today, because if I spend too much time in review, you know, my text comes like 20 minutes later. Some people were complaining. So it scares them, I heard. Yeah. Today, we'll be looking at four different petitions. What did Jesus pray for? Four. And today we'll deal with three. Next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the fourth one. Jesus prayed that they may be one. They may be one. Why is that so important? Secondly, Jesus prayed that they may have my joy filled in them. Are you joyful? Right? Without the purpose, there's no joy. Right? 22. Right? That's just the way it is. If you don't know the identity, if you don't know the purpose, how can you have a joy? Right? Third, he prayed that the Father to keep them, protect them from the evil one. Who's that? Devil. Satan. Is that a real figure? Not sure, but the Bible says he is. He is. And lastly, next week we will talk about sanctify them, make them holy, holy in your truth, and your word is the truth. Okay, so that's the plan. So let's begin. Jesus prayed. What did he pray for? First thing that he prayed for was that they may be one. Are we one? Not just any kind of unity, any kind of oneness, that they may be one, just as, kathos, we are one. Father and the Son are one. Now, that's a huge, huge difference, isn't it? What is the content or the nature of unity between Father and Jesus? Eternal, inseparable, immutable, indestructible, always loving, one. Father and I are one. That's the oneness. And Jesus is praying that the saints, disciples, whom he has taken out of the world, they may be one, just as we are one. Kathos means equivalent to. That's amazing, isn't it? That he wants his church to be equivalent to the unity of triune gods, the persons of triune God. Will that prayer answered? That's a good question, isn't it? Is he just kind of, I hope so. Jesus is like praying to the Father, I hope they become one, ever become one, sort of like us, Father. Is that what he's doing? I don't think so. He's praying, and his prayer will be answered. Definitely, right? So, Jesus is praying specifically for 11 disciples in this context, but it is generally applicable for all the disciples now. But contextually speaking, he's specifically praying for 11 disciples who remain faithful with him, right? And they were fathers. Father has chosen them. That's where everything begins. And they, Father gave them to the Son. Right? And Son came into this world. So if you notice, we haven't done anything yet. Okay? If we're talking about salvation, we're talking about salvation in God's sovereignty. That's what how the Bible describes it. We like to say, you know, I was born again during this youth group retreat when I was 14, 15. You know, it was Poconos, it was Blue Mountains and whatnot, which is important. I respect that. I do believe it is important. But Bible speaks about salvation from his standpoint. I have chosen them out of 7 billion. And I gave them to my Son to be his bride. Now that's an important gift, isn't it? Kind of, you know, my Son, I gave to my Son to be his bride. Loving gift, treasuring him. And finally, Jesus came into this world, born of God, right? He has revealed Father's name to you, which is a Semitic phrase referring to the whole person of God with all of his attributes. In other words, through Jesus, they knew God. Some of the comments coming in from discipleship group we are starting next week after reading Knowing God speaks about things like this. I was amazed. Now I'm confused who wrote what. But it's okay. But amazing things are happening as you're reading. It might have been grace. I don't know. I think it was, right? So up to that, we haven't done anything. It's all sovereignty of God and salvation. Now the fourth and last is the human response. Are you ready for this? In our salvation, this is what we did to be saved. I mean, not what we did, human response by the grace. You know what it is? They kept my word. Whoa. They knew it was from the Father. They knew it was the divine origin. They know that is the truth. Now, I want us to think about it. If the word of God is true, what is not of God is not true. Am I make sense? It cannot be circle and square at the same time. It cannot be that. What God's word says it is, if that is true, if someone thinks differently than the truth, that's a lie. We call that lie. Yes? You have to get this. But these people, disciples who are born of God, they know God's word is true, or the truth. So whatever he says is the truth. For example, can I just give you an example? Example. Among so many examples I suppose I could give you. Jesus said, whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on you. That's the word of Jesus. That's the word of God. That's the truth. If that is true, if you're not in Christ, are you in trouble? Yes, you are. But we believe, oh, no. It's not so bad. We have all the time. We have a different way to be saved. Different religion leading to the same thing, universalism. Is that true? Not according to the scripture and Jesus. So I just want to clarify this. So they received the word. They believed the word. They kept the word, and those are the disciples. Okay? So Jesus is praying for their unity. And the prayer starts like this, Holy Father. You know, we talked about this last week. It sounds so generic and boring, Holy Father. Ah, you know, I don't know what image that comes to your mind. But holiness sums up the entire Old Testament. And the name of the fatherhood of God, it's like decisively opened up in the New Testament through Jesus. And that those two names come together, Holy Father. And this is the only place you will see in the Bible Jesus and or anyone else referring to God as Holy Father. And this is the recurring theme of his prayer. Holy Father. Just like Pastor June mentioned, last Friday, we happened to talk about a fatherhood of God as the first attribute of 2021. And it's really, really an amazing topic because in the Old Testament, that word designation of Father as God only shows up sort of like 15 times. In the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, only 15 times. Mainly as the Israel as a nation of a father of the nation. Okay? And it has to do with creation. Still that holiness, hugeness, greatness kind of imagery. Only 15 times. And between Old Testament and New Testament, we have something called intertestamental period, which lasts about 400 years. It's almost non-existent. Nobody in the Jewish literature called God Father. But when Jesus came into this world, as the New Testament begins, it takes a decisive turn. Jesus called Father, God Father, 165 times in the gospel. But here's more striking thing to me. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is the synoptic gospel, he uttered the word Abba Father, Father, 65 times in three books. But in the gospel of John that we are studying right now, are you ready for this? The word Pater, Father, shows up 100 times. That's amazing. 21 chapters, on average, about five times each chapter you will see the title Father. It was the favorite term of Jesus, calling God, and that was the favorite term. It was not just a term that he's calling God, but it was the term. In fact, it was that name he brought into this world through him. Isn't it? Right? But here's a striking thing. One of the interesting things is, whenever he prayed, he used the name Father. Whenever he prayed. Every time he prayed, if you look through the Gospels, you will see Jesus calling God Father. Very insightful, isn't it? But here is an amazing insight. He taught his disciple to pray to what with what name? You should pray like this, Our Father. So we're praying to the Father. So it's the recurring thing, people. Right? It's a favorite term for Jesus and Father. So how do we become one? Well, what about the holiness? The word holiness, I'm going to be quick. It refers to a little different kind of connotation. Transcendence, greatness, aloofness, separated. That's what holiness means. There is God, and then there's everything else. That's holiness. All the creation in the world, all the idols, everything else, and then there is God. That's holiness. Aloofness, transcendence, meaning he's separated. Right? But he's praying to the Holy Father. Do you see the contrast? One is so transcendent, one is so close. He brought that together, right? And he's praying that disciples may be holy. Brothers and sisters, it is very vital for you to understand what that means, because that Holy Father taking you out of the world, separated, and he doesn't want you to follow the patterns of the world. That's what holiness, that's what his desire is. Okay. Taken out of the world, not following the patterns of this world. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good and perfect will. That's what disciples are. But here is the emphasis. How much do we need to be separated? How much do Christians need to be separated from the world? Okay, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as, kathos, I am not of the world. Okay? Now that's emphasized because you'll see it again on verse 16. When you pray, don't you repeat some certain things you repeat, right? Jesus repeatedly prayed, they are not of this world. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I'm praying for them. Father, I'm praying for them. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Verse 16, you are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Can I just share what happened this week? They are not of the world. That phrase is so dominant in this prayer. I was just thinking about that. And how much are we not of this world? Well, according to Jesus, kathos, just as he's not of the world. My question to you, how much is Jesus of this world? None. Absolutely none. Okay. I get it, Lord. But can you explain that further to me? I was just kind of thinking about this. And then I was introduced to chapter 18. That's a few hours later when Jesus was arrested by the Jewish religious soldiers and religious leaders. Eventually interrogated by Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest and Jewish people. And then what happened? He was taken to the Roman soldiers. Governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Who was he? He was the procurator or the governor of the Judea, of the entire Roman Empire. Now think with me. He represents the kingdom. Pilate represents Caesar. He represents the entire Roman world. And then there is Jesus. Okay? And there is conversation begins. Can I just open this and then explain to you? And the conversation begins. Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Are you a king? Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, could you answer me? Is he saying he's a king or is he saying that he's not a king? He's saying, yes, I am. My kingdom. He talks like a king. He talks like a sovereign. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, listen to this. My servants would have been fighting you. Only if Pilate knew who he was. You know? My servant would fighting you that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So, and then Pilate asks again, so you're a king? Just try to confirm. So you're a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king? And for this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, are you listening? For this purpose, I came into this world. I'm not of this world, but I came into this world. And what's the purpose? To bear witness to the truth. Okay, and then the final statement is like amazing. Everyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice. Wow. When I was reading John chapter 18, this passage, verse 36 and 37, it was so good, I had to share. You know, good thing you got to share. Good news, right? This was so good. Everyone who is of this truth listens to my voice. Now, going back to that question, right? They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. And my kingdom is not of this world. What about yours? Your kingdom is not in this world. Your king is not in this world. Your citizenship is not in this world. In other words, you are, as we just sang today, pilgrims, you're just visiting and you're just living in this world for a purpose, for a reason. And we have to clarify that. Otherwise, you completely miss out who you are and what the purpose of your life is. Okay? So God's purpose and his prayer is holiness. There is only one way we could be one, church. That's when you confirm and be united with Christ. There's no other way. Meetings, fellowship, eating together, yay. I say yay to all of that, but that's not going to do it. It's the spiritual unity of Father and the Son. And we need to be united. Only way that we're going to be united as one, as Jesus is praying, is that when you are united with Christ, when you are born of God. Otherwise, we speak different language. Otherwise, we think about different worldview. Otherwise, we think about different authority of things. Let me just explain one more thing. That I hope it is clear. When we say Jesus, through Jesus, God is our Father, that is not a metaphor. What do you mean? I explained it to you on Friday. When we say God is my shepherd, that's a metaphor. If he's our shepherd, that makes you what? Sheep. Right? That's a metaphor explaining the relationship between Father and you. That's a metaphor. God is my light. That's a metaphor. You see? All of those are metaphors. But when we say God is our Father, that's not a metaphor. That's a real relationship. Why? Because Son, Jesus, is the real Son. Eternally Son. And you are united with him. And through him, you have been adopted as sons and daughters. That's why that is not a metaphor. God is our Father. Okay? And Jesus, first thing that Jesus prayed for is the unity. Second petition of Jesus for his disciple is that my joy may be in you. Now, you don't have to say it, but if you have joy of Jesus in you, would you say amen? What does that mean? There are some biblical answers that I supposed I could find from different readings and whatnot. But I've been thinking about this. What is Jesus' joy? My joy may be filled in you. That's different than I got this job. I found this beautiful wife. It's different, isn't it? It's different. My joy, Jesus' joy in you. You know, I was really thinking about it. And I think what he meant was this. His joy was he loved the Father. God was his Father. I think that was the joy. And he's saying that my joy, I pray that my joy may be in them. My joy may be in them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Okay, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a large cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin so easily entangles. And let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Joy. Said before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, now sat down at the right hand of God. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, which describes Christian life. And but what I want to describe is this. What is that joy? He's on his way to the cross, like right now, John chapter 17. He's on his way to the cross, but the joy set before him. What is that joy? We talked about this, okay? Two things. Joy of obeying and loving the Father. Can I ask you, could you answer in your soul? Do you feel joyful when you are obeying and loving? Or do you feel joyful when you are rebelling and being like, you know, bad son? How many of you say the latter? Oh, I feel joyful when I'm rebelling. Did you say amen? I don't think so. Jesus was joyful because, wow, I'm obeying him. My glory is to bring glory to God. that Jesus is praying that my joy may be in you. The second thing I think when Jesus said, my joy may be in you, is through the cross, what happened? Through the cross, he saw you. You. That was the joy. What does that mean? He saw the joy of people coming to himself and to be saved, and the lost to be revived, and the church being built up, and the kingdom is expanding, and Father being honored and glorified. And that was his joy. And you know, when I think about these two things, is that my joy among other joys that I may be mixing this with? And I definitely say this, obeying the Father, that I may be able to even say to God, my Father. Oh, can I just give you this story? J.I. Packer, who is the author of Knowing God, and some of you just completed that book, which I applaud, I really do actually. Christian classic that's going to set real good foundation in your, you know, Christian thinking. And he is the one of the leading thinker, theologian of 20th century. Okay, he recently passed away. I don't know, he was 90-something or 100-something. Yeah. And he wrote this classic book called Knowing God, among other many great books, Sovereignty of God and Man's Responsibility, and great books. And one day, one reporter asked him, Dr. Packer, what is the greatest doctrine, greatest teaching of the Bible? You know, he's asking this great theologian who is a scholar and, you know, he's just brilliant. So I suppose he was kind of asking and expecting answers like, I don't know, predestination, election, whatnot, all these, you know, great doctrines. And to that question, Dr. Packer just kind of paused and just kind of say nothing. And then after like a little bit of silence, this is what he said. He said, the greatest teaching, greatest doctrine in the Bible is God is sovereign and he's my Father. And he's my Father. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy, my joy. Okay? Third and last petition that Jesus is praying for you, disciples. Remember, he's praying for you right now. Right now. That's not a peripheral activity. I believe that's the main activity, right? He's upholding the universe together. He's reigning. He's the King of Kings. And he's praying, interceding for his saints, for the disciples. And the third petition that Jesus prayed was that they may be protected. Protect from what? Obviously from the enemy, right? Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. I want you to get this, people. I don't feel it. I don't think that's the case with our society. I don't think we're quite there yet. I don't know what your emotion is. I don't know what your understanding is. I don't know what your interpretation is. But the word of God says Jesus is praying right now. He's praying that I have given them your word, the truth. Because of the truth, the world will hate them. World is hated them. Okay? And because they are not of this world and I am not of the world. Now, here's a problem. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You know, they're going to hate you, but keep them there. That's a problem, isn't it? Because world hate Christians, hate followers of Christ who continue to preach the word of God and live out the word of God. Because that's not what they believe. They're adamantly against it. You see? So what is Jesus praying? That you would keep them. Father, God would keep them from the evil one. It's not evil, evil one. It's a noun. which means what? Poneros, which refers to evil one or malicious one. He's not benedictory towards you. He's malicious towards you, maledictory towards you. Every intention evil one has is maledictory. Can you imagine that? And he doesn't rest. He's not merciful. No mercy. He only has one objective, taking the weak ones, lost ones, sidetracked ones, and just take them with him to where he's going to go. You know where he's going. He knows where he's going. You see? But Jesus is praying for the saints, and the amazing truth is, whoever Father has given me will come to me, and I will not lose none. He's not going to lose any. Okay? The world shows up 18 times in his prayer. You have to have a proper understanding of the world. The world refers to the evil system that protests and rebelling against truth and God. Adamantly against, controlled by Satan himself, which is the world that we are living in right now. We're not called to hate the world, but we need to understand the world. You see? Not of the world is repeated four times, right here, 14 and 16. I've given them your word, and they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Kathos, equivalent to. You are not of this world, equivalent to that Jesus is not of this world. My kingdom is not in this world. My kingdom is not from this world. But I came into this world, and I was born into this world for a purpose. Are you listening? And it is to testify the truth. Which means without Jesus, you are not going to know the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. But that's not what people say in this world. Well, either Jesus is true and make them lies, or they are the truth and Jesus is a liar. It cannot be both true. Right? So Jesus is praying. And we already talked about in John chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. It is rather noticeable and striking to see Jesus referring to disciples, they are not of this world. Could you remember that? You are not of this world. But you are staying in this world until your time is up, until your days are numbered. In fact, Jesus sent you into the world for reason and purpose. If you miss that, you miss everything. So let me summarize it for you. You're not of this world, sent into this world, and you have been taken out of this world. That sums up your identity and your purpose as a Christian. I hope it's clear, okay? And that's what Jesus is praying for right now. Jesus is our great high priest, and is praying for you right now. I don't know. One of the side effects of studying John chapter 17 for me, it gives me desire to pray more. It really does. During the week, on weekend, really set aside time. Not just, oh, yeah, prayer is important. Prayer, yeah, we must do. Yeah, prayer. No, not like that. It brings me to the place of prayer. Okay? Side effect. Our great high priest is praying to the Father. And we are called to pray to our Father. Our Father. Is God your Father? You know, one of the great teaching of the scripture is we use the word Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word that little children used to call Father, which conveys the idea of so close and trusting. Abba, 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 Abba. And Jesus used the word Abba, Abba. And that word is so special, It is kept in the Bible in three places: Mark chapter 14, Romans chapter 8, and what's the third one? Somebody help me out. Romans. Galatians chapter 4. Yeah. John chapter 14, he's praying at Gethsemane. Abba, Father, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but thy will. Romans chapter 8, he's at the height of the gospel of Romans. And he say, if God is for me, right? Who's against me? You know what? If you live according to your flesh, you're going to die. But if you live according to the Spirit, Spirit of sonship, you will live. You do not owe your life to your flesh. If you live according to your flesh, you're going to die. That's the truth. But if you listen, and the Spirit of God has been given to you, Christians, so that we could call God Abba Father. And I realize that's the Christian life. Do you let Him father you in your walk? Or do you just do whatever you want to do? Does God father you? Right? Do you let Him father you? Do you enjoy the time of Him fathering you? We could call Abba Father, just like Jesus called Abba Father in Gethsemane. Right? We could call Abba Father. Father, Father. Why? Because the Spirit of sonship is in me. Spirit of adoption in me. That's amazing, isn't it? So we could call God our Father. You know what He's going to tell you? He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to like nail you. He's not going to try to accuse you. That's not a father thing to do. Father may correct you, but Father fathers you. That's different, isn't it? You don't tell your child, you son of what, you know, and you accuse and nail him, but son, listen to me. I love you, son. You are my beloved. I love you. You know what? Just having you in front of me brings me joy. But what about your, let's say, laziness? Son, I'm going to help you. And won't you stand up? That's fathering. That's not accusing. That's not like condemning. That's not belittling. It is correcting. It is exhorting. But that's fathering. God fathers you. You see? That's the joy, isn't it? And the goal of our Christian life is to become like the Father. That's obvious, isn't it? And we talked about this. You know why the word Father is so important? Because no matter how you look at it, He's the greatest influence in your life. And the second thing is, you are born of your Father. No matter how you look at it. If you hate your Father, That's gonna make you. May the love of the Father melt your heart and mind. If you hate your Father, if you despise your Father. No, I really mean what I'm sharing right now. I didn't mean to even share this with you right now, but all over the world, so many people despise their own father. All over the world. But until that is melted by the gospel of Abba Father, you will not be able to love anyone. You can't. You can't. You're born of Him. Okay? Just last point. How real is this evil one? I don't know whether you know. Okay, how evil, how real is, how much of a reality is the Satan and devil? Bible says. In other words, Bible say it is. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. With this, I'm done. Listen carefully. How real is the Satan that Jesus have to pray for you so hard? 1 Peter is a book that is written to diaspora Christians in Roman world. It was a horrible world for the Christians. It was a difficult world. Much more difficult than the world that we are living in right now. Basically, the idea is the same. There is no God, and they hate Christ, and they persecute Christians, they hate Christians. And the Bible, Peter, Apostle Peter, is writing to Christians who is spread out all over the Roman world, like in Turkey and in all over, you know, basically in Rome, Bithynia, anywhere, right? And he's encouraging them. Listen, this is how he encourages them. Christians, be sober-minded. Don't be a fool. Be sober-minded and be watchful. That's a prayer word. Be watchful. Why? Because your enemy, your adversary, devil, prowls like the roaring lion. Can you picture that? A roaring lion. If you have a trouble picturing that, come to my office. I have a picture of a lion there. Okay. Seeking someone to devour. That's kind of weird. Lions don't devour. Lions kind of like chew you, you know, like they use their teeth. But someone to devour. Basically, it is saying the devil is looking for his prey to just swallow you up, right? And what does the Bible say? Resist him from your faith. How are you going to strengthen your faith? Listening to the lies? Faith comes from hearing the word of God, people. Hearing the word of God. Faith gets strengthened when you get on your knees and the Spirit just strengthens your heart when you pray. Resist him from your faith. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by all brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, God of grace, all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. But I want to go back to devil who is prowl, you know, he's just kind of prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I love lions. I don't study lions, but I watch National Geographic and I know how they hunt. They hunt in groups. That's scary, isn't it? They hunt in pride. Devil, right? And who do they look for? They're always watching. Very patient. Who are they looking for? Young ones. Young ones. Who are they looking for? Injured ones. Who are they looking for? Those who are on the periphery. They are looking for. And lions have no mercy. They eat like wildebeest and buffalo alive. He's like, I don't want to picture that. Wildebeest is watching as his like, they eat you alive, and they hunt as a pride. And the Bible is saying, devil is looking for like a roaring lion, people. So what do? We have to resist, and we have to be watchful, sober-minded. Who's going to do that? Who's going to take care of the young ones? Who's going to pray and who's going to protect the young ones? Who's going to take care of the peripheral ones? Who's going to take care of those people who are injured? Whoever God calls you to be the saints of this church. Right? It's not, I know it's, I mean, of course it is pastor's role. But what about you? Of course it is. Who are the young ones? Who are the injured ones? Who are the peripheral ones? There are so many YouTube videos, don't watch it. Like buffalo giving a birth. As soon as the baby drops, lion just come after it. that's just the picture. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. That's not a peripheral activity. That's his central activity. Why? Because he loves. He loves. Okay? My prayer is in 2021, it'll create it in you. Especially those of you who went to church for many years, never learned it. And there are many people like that. Strengthen your faith. Watchful. Because he's praying for unity, joy, and protection of the church. One last statement. Can you picture this? Church. Church that is unified. Church has so much joy of the Lord. And church that is protected by Christ. How's that look? That sounds like a church. Strong church. Let's pray for that kind of church. Jesus is praying for that kind of church. Let's pray.